At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there's no lodging for them. That's Luke 2, 1 through 7. We opened with that last week. And today and tonight, I want to share kind of the next few passages, 8 through 12. And it says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snugly strips of cloth lying in a manger." To quote Ricky Bobby, that's 8 ounce or 6 pound, 8 ounce, you know, baby Jesus, right? There, just the presence of the Lord. And that's the Christmas story. You can have Ricky Bobby in the Bible. I'm just saying, I mean, you guys laugh like you can't, but you can. And so that's the imagery, right, that we get from that passage. If not that, it's probably Charlie Brown in these Christmas plays and specials and these things that we were introduced to as children and growing up in the Bible Belt. And if you're not careful, this thing happens. It happened to me. And, you know, it becomes fable and fairy tale rather than this historical account where our Creator God presented himself, right, a member of the Trinity, the Godhead, presented himself as infant, as baby, as child, innocent in the manger for the sole purpose of redeeming his people, right? Reconciling them to him, right? And bringing about salvation so that he could have honor and glory, right? And so this is the Christmas story. And we are officially in the church right now with this. We're in what we call Advent, right? And we talked about that last week. This is an Advent series, and this is the Advent of Christmas and all of this. And if you're like me and where I was about 10 years ago, I had no idea what Advent meant. I had no idea what the church was talking about when we would get into that season, and I would get confused. I'm like, I don't know what this means. And so what it is it means coming, literally, right? This arrival. And there's two Advents that we look at. We just read about the first one. That was the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus, and what we have to look forward to. And one of the things that we do in this season is prepare our hearts for the second coming, the second Advent. We remember, right, what has already happened, historical account, right? Not fable, not fairy tale, but the history of God being presented to us as baby. And then we look forward to what's to come, right? The redemption of all the believers and the calling of us and all of these things, right? And this is Advent. And so what we're doing through the next couple of weeks is we're looking at the 4 weeks of Advent. And so last week was hope, right? And we talked about that. And I encourage you, if you missed it, go back and listen and share, right? Get the word out there. But today we want to look at the Advent of peace. And what I want to talk about is the peace that we can expect to come through Jesus. And what a great promise. And if you've been around the church, you probably have something in your mind, like he's probably gonna talk about these things. And I was actually talking to my wife before. I said, I'm gonna take probably an Aaron turn on this, right? And what's traditional? I have the privilege of not being raised in church. So every time I approach these things, it's kind of off the wall sometimes, but I'm gonna talk about peace in a way that's probably unexpected for most of you. And I'm not gonna talk about 6 pound, 8 ounce baby Jesus and how we can all sit around singing Kumbaya now because he came to the world, right? And we can just love however we want. No, because I think the world and the church has missed that. But I want to share with you out of Isaiah, right? And so if we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and he was a prophet, and he told about that Advent story we just read about before it took place, right? Hundreds of years before. And I think it gives us a better insight of how Jesus came, right? Because we, with all the plays and all of these specials and all of these things, again, we've taken a part of the Christmas story and we've made it all of the Christmas story. But here he says this, "For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders." This does not sound like baby Jesus to me, right? But Isaiah is talking about him. And he goes on and he says, "You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian." Now, that could be toddler Jesus, I don't know, but definitely not 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus in the manger in the hay. And he goes on and he says, "The boots of the warriors and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned, and they will be fuel for the fire." And then he goes on, and you guys are familiar with this one, "For a child is born to us." Like, Isaiah, really, that's your transition? Yeah, I mean, you're talking about bloodstained robes being burned and rods being broken and the boot on the throat of the oppressors, "For a child is born to us." Right? Because Jesus came for peace, but he came for peace in a different way. "For the child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How many of you have heard that part of the passage, right? How many of you heard the one before that, right? Because we often disconnect those, right? And we look at this cherry-picked passage that is sweet and innocent, right? And we've got cherry plums dancing in our head when we talk about the baby that's born to us, how precious. But he came to kick butt. Right? He came to kick the enemy in the teeth, right? And to be this mighty warrior king that would slay those that were in front of him and bring about peace in a way that's wildly different than you may have learned about in Sunday school. And so peace, when we look at that, it's shalom, completeness, soundness, welfare, tranquility, and contentment. And so he is again, this wonderful counselor. And if I were to pass around a mic, I mean, you guys, I'm sure over and over again, we could hear about the counsel of Jesus is those of us who have made that commitment, right, to become Christians, how he's ministered to us, given us wisdom where there was none. Now, that's me for sure, right? I mean, before Jesus, you talk about dents and made a lot of mistakes, and the counsel of God has helped me to some degree. He still has a lot of work to do to make wise decisions, right? And we see this mighty God, right? And it's just this powerful warrior God type of translation there that we can see. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace, contentment, tranquility. And so how do we get, you know, Mighty God and Prince of Peace? I mean, because, again, you can take that first part, Mighty God, and some translations, you could translate it to be Mighty Warrior. But Prince of Peace, it just sounds soft. And that's what we've done. And the world has missed it. But what he means there, peace. We've taken Jesus and we've turned him into an effeminate, frail, weak, malnourished, hippie Jesus. And that's how he brings peace, right? That we all, because Jesus came, again, can lock arms no matter what we believe, no matter what we think, no matter how we live, because he brings love and joy and peace, and everything's good now. We don't need to change a thing. We don't need to change a thing about us. We don't need to change a thing about our neighbor, right? Everybody's just good, exactly how they are, because the Prince of Peace has come. It's Christmas time, right? No, I don't believe that's the case. Is that the God of the Bible? Is that the Jesus that made such massive ways that Jews and Gentiles alike wanted to crucify him, brutally murder him? Again, 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus turned into a 33-year-old man and people wanted to murder him. And it wasn't because he was singing Kumbaya. He was flipping over tables, right? He was disrupting culture. He was making waves from a place of love, but from a place of Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. He changed the world, and he should change our world too. I want to read a passage to you from Revelation, written by John. And oftentimes when we look at these books, there's people draw back, right? Because to be honest, a lot of people get really weird and freaky with it. And I'm not going to do that tonight. You know, I'm not going to do anything weird. But we've all heard the conspiracy people, and they think it's like the Da Vinci Code, and they're going to decode the world through it. And I just want to say this to put you at ease. One, Revelation is what we call, it's an epistle. And an epistle is a letter. That means it was written to a people group. And it was written by John, John the Apostle, right, who wrote John and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote this. And he wrote it to churches, seven of them. And we know that because he identifies the seven churches. And he uses what's called apocalyptic literature. And I want you to note that, because what that uses is heavy imagery to elicit emotions and feelings out of us. And so it looks crazy, but again, it's almost like this writing art form, right? It's meant to stir something up in us, but at the same time, it's truth, right? It's God's word. And so hopefully, again, that puts you at ease a little bit, but Revelation 19, 11 through 16, This is like Jesus coming back. This is second advent, right? And it gives us a picture of 6 pound, 8 ounce baby Jesus growing up into man and warrior. And it says this, then I saw heaven opened up and a white horse was standing there. The rider named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood. Man, we serve an awesome God, right? Riding in on that horse, man. Flames like fire in his eyes, robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh was written the title, King of all kings, Lord of lords. That's intense, right? That's the bringer of peace, right? That's the one who reconciles the world, right? Who brings chaos under his control, right? Who breaks down these things that disrupt our lives and disrupt the world. And he does it not with a guitar and a campfire, but a robe dipped in blood, riding on a horse, swinging a sword to change culture, right? Change everything, just like he was changing it at his birth, right? This disruption of everything that we hold on to. This is the Prince of Peace. The story, you see, doesn't end with Jesus lying in a manger or hanging on a cross. And oftentimes that's where we stop, right? But there's second advent, right? There was the coming there, and there was the sacrifice, and there was salvation. But God's coming again, and that's what we look forward to, and he doesn't stop. Jesus isn't painted as a humble babe in a manger or a bloody corpse hanging on a cross. No, the final chapter paints Jesus as warrior king, poised to conquer his enemy. Jesus, who is God, violently opposes his enemies. Violently opposes his enemies. The God of the Old Testament is the God we serve today. And he violently opposes his enemies, but brings hope to those who put their trust in him. And that's that gift, the beauty that we get to look forward to, right? Those who call ourselves Christians, right? Who submit to his lordship, right? Surrender everything to him. There's hope, there's peace, there's joy. These things he begins to bring. Luke 2, 13 through 14, and we read that before. I'm gonna go back to it for just a second. It says, suddenly the angel is joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying glory to God in heaven, and peace on earth to who? Those with whom God is pleased. It's not peace for everybody. And that's the kind of where we've allowed our mind to go over time. And when we do that, the expectation on us is kind of eliminated, because no matter how we walk our lives out, no matter how we live or what we do, God's a loving God. He's so peaceful. And we forget the violent opposition of a God who stands for what's right and what's just and says, I've come to bring peace for those whom God is pleased. Scripture tells us he's come to bring a sword too. And we see this God, the Prince of Peace, come in an impressive way. And peace is not because God made a way for us all to live however we want. Peace is for those who find themselves in a position that pleases God. Pleases God. Merry Christmas. Right, little different. Hopefully it landed. But I wanna take a moment tonight. I wanna talk about peace and peace that we can experience, right? As we submit ourselves, and I get this. I mean, there's probably some of you in here like, dude, I don't go to church. You're freaking me out a little bit. You're really intense, and I don't know what you're talking about. I'm sorry. Some of that might get better next week. Some of it's not going to. It's just the way I am. but I want us to take a moment. I want us to look at three ways we can seek after the advent of peace, right? The coming of peace. And not only during the Christmas season, but just in our lives in general. Because I don't want you to forget, man, he is the God of peace, of shalom, tranquility, contentment. But that's peace for those of us who align ourselves under his rule and his reign. And it's so important to note that because, again, God is violently opposed to his enemies, principalities, and these forces that scripture talk about that wage war in unseen places, right? And if that's where you find yourself in opposition to God, and you are not going to experience the peace that you desire, that you seek. And so we have to make a commitment to align ourselves under him. And so I wanna share, it's gonna be out of John 16 and verse 29 is where I'm gonna start. And I do want to note, this stuff is on the YouVersion Bible app. If you go down to like more and events, you'll find it. And so it should be relatively easy. I still get confused on it sometimes, but we have a lot of these passages there. But this is a conversation Jesus had with his disciples regarding his departure and what was next. And he says this, John 16:29. Then his disciples said, "At least you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God." And so this is a profound statement from the disciples as Jesus just kind of lays some stuff out for him again about his coming death and what's next. And then Jesus says this, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." In verse 33, he says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace." Say peace. So you may have shalom, right? Peace in what? In the world. So you can have peace in your job. So you can have peace in your marriage. Or peace in what? In me. That's what he says. So you may have peace in me, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor, right? The Everlasting Father. So you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials. Say that, many trials. Many trials. So he says, here, outside of me, right? That's the choice there. In Jesus, there's peace. And he says, in the world, ain't gonna be so pretty. In me, you've got peace. In the world, you'll have many trials. But he goes on and he says this, "But take heart because I've overcome the world." And so my first point is this, peace is found in our affiliation with Jesus, not the world. And there's this broken part in us that we seek to have a form of peace by our own means, whether it's through drinking or maybe Netflix or through sexual relations, from spending money, having nice things, right? We try to build our worldly kingdoms and try to make a peaceful place for us, something that's comfortable. And the truth of the matter is that true peace is not found there. You may produce a counterfeit version in all of your efforts and the things that you do, but Jesus said this, in him, right? In him, there's peace. In the world, there's many trials and there's trouble there, but take heart because he has overcome it. And so unless you're putting your faith and your trust and your affiliation in Jesus, trusting that he is Prince of Peace, you find yourself in opposition to him. You find yourself in a broken, sinful world, one that does not bring about peace. At best, brings you something fleeting that will always leave you wanting more, that will always leave you empty, seeking something that you did not find, did not receive, because you didn't put everything, trust, hope in the Mighty Counselor. the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so our peace comes, again, through an affiliation with Jesus, not the world. That's that submission. Paul talks about it in Romans. If you confess with your heart, believe in your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved and you'll find yourself in him, right? Talks about it in John. He is the vine. And when we place our hope and our trust in him, that's where peace comes from. The world at rest outside of him is chaos. It just is. And we put lipstick on that all we want. It's still a pig, right? It doesn't change what it is. It's a broken place. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what we build, no matter what, outside of him, we will always fall short on the good thing that God has for us. No matter how close you think you get, you're a million miles away from what God has to offer. And it's true peace found only in him. I want to share another passage out of Isaiah. That's Isaiah 26. Again, Isaiah was a prophet. He talked a lot about the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 26, he says this, "In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing songs, this song, our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation." He goes on, he says, "Open the gates to all who are righteous. All allow the faithful to enter." I want to say this, man. We think in our minds that God's love and that he's just going to save everybody. He'll save anyone who's willing, right? What he has is available for anyone who will accept it. But the choice is ours. It says, open the gates for the righteous. Open the gates for the faithful. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you, right? And all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is an eternal rock. Lord, you will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. Now, I think some translations said peace upon peace, right? Peace upon peace. For who? Those who put their trust in him, who lean towards him. And that's our choice, right? We can lean towards the world. We can lean towards Jesus. But it's, again, whose thoughts are fixed on him, he will bring this perfect peace, peace upon peace for all that trust in him. And so our peace, really, it comes from an affiliation, this commitment to God. And through this Christmas season, I don't want you to lose sight of that. That there's dividing lines, whether we think there should be or not. And again, we miss it when we try to define God by our definition of love, but what he's come to offer, not everyone will get to experience. Not because God's not good, but because some will just choose differently. And we have to recognize this. We have to awaken to this truth. That if we want peace in our lives, we've got to commit to the things of God. We've got to seek him. We've got to fix our thoughts on him. Trust in him. Lord, the Lord God, the eternal rock, and he will grant us peace. He'll grant us peace. So peace is found in our affiliation with Jesus, not the world. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'm going to share with you something that the Apostle Paul wrote. As I'm sharing this, there's a really important thing that you need to know and remember about this. Paul, he wrote it in a Roman prison. And again, if you've been to county or you know, DOC or any of those things, think worse than that, right? Roman prisons were brutal, right? There's no human rights here. There's nothing. It's a place that people just go, and therefore there's no speedy trial. There's nothing. They just hold you, right? You don't have rights. And so here, Paul finds himself in those kind of conditions. Now, I know any time I've been locked up in any way, I'm not a very happy camper, right? It doesn't feel good. There's nothing about it that's pleasant or anything like that. And so that's Paul, and it's something I can't even imagine. None of us really can. And that's his condition, right? And not only that, he's facing possible execution. His life is on the line. And so keep that in mind as he writes this. Always be joyful in the Lord. I can't manage that outside of Joe. Like, I struggle in this. And here Paul finds himself in this situation. Always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, in case you didn't hear him the first time. In case he's like, really, Paul? Like, you're in jail? Yeah, I say it again. Rejoice Always be joyful. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. He's like, remember, man, there's that advent. Like, there's a second coming. Don't lose sight of it. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace is on his way. Rejoice. Don't worry about anything. I just imagine him pinning this letter chained to a wall or to a guard. I mean, just trying to, and he's having to pull against it. Is it clanging? Right, as he's in this. But this is his attitude. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. My second point is this: peace is found in surrender, not control. Paul could rejoice where he was at because he realized it was all out of his control. It was in God's hands. If God wanted him out, he'd be out. If God wanted him in, he'd be in. God was sovereign. He recognized that, and he knew that peace comes in surrender, not in control. Confession. We'll make a confession. I love to be in control of everything. I do. And not from a micromanaging standpoint. It's just like, if my will could be done in all situations and people could just know what I want, that would make me really happy all the time, right? And I know I'm not the only one out there, right? It's just, there's just something about, because you know what? Make another confession. I know everything. And I know I don't, right? That's a joke if you didn't get the joke. But I struggle with this. Because when you have a bend like me, not only do you struggle to trust people sometimes, you struggle to trust God. And you try to hold on to things that were never meant to be in your control anyways. Right? That I'll try to weave my destiny to the place that I think God wants me to be. And when I do, I ignore his timing. I ignore everything about it because, you know, I know the best time. I know the best route, right? I've got it all mapped up in here. And when I do that, I'll tell you, the burden on your shoulders is unbearable. And the chaos in your life, it's far from peace. But Paul understood, even shackled in a Roman prison, I can rejoice. Trust in God. Tell him what I need, right? He said that. Pray to him. Let him know, man, what's going on, frustrations, all of that. Just let God be God. Let you know something. We make lousy gods. We do. Let him be who only he can be. And when we operate from a place of surrender, not from a place of control, when we realize, again, man, he is in charge, we submit ourselves to him in every regard. Seek him, have our bend towards him, eyes on him, and just trust him, you'll find peace. You'll find peace in those situations, no matter how dark they may be. If you succeed in this, you'll find the peace of God, a peace of God that exceeds anything we can understand. The kind of peace you can have in a house of six kids running buck wild, right? The kind of peace you can have in a job that you don't want, you don't like, you hate, in a boss who's just awful, right? You can have peace in that. You can have peace through medical situations and diagnosis and the weight of that. You can have peace in the loss of loved ones and these situations that don't make sense when we do this. And it doesn't make sense. Can't tell you exactly how it works, but I can tell you that when this has been practiced in my life, in situations where I had every right from a worldly standard to be upset and all of these things, that a peace from God overwhelmed me, one that didn't make sense. And so peace is found in surrender, not control. So are you trying to control something that's not yours to control? In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, Peter said this, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Do what only you can do, or do what you can do. Let God do what only he can do. Cast your worries, your anxieties on him, right? And let the Prince of Peace be in control. So you're in Philippians or 1 Peter, but I want us to jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. This was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the church in Corinth to address sinful things going on there. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols, commit idolatry, or are male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God." And so Paul lays out these sins. And I'm just telling you right now, it's not an exhaustive list. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you hone in on one of those and say this right here, you're missing the point. Paul's saying that people who are not submitted to the Lord are still slaves to their sinful nature. And if they're going around practicing these that are on this list or any like them, right, things that displease God, that don't fool yourselves. You're not inheriting the kingdom, right? I mean, you've got to, because those submit that are surrendered to him, there's a change that takes place, right? And he's saying, so be mindful. Be mindful of what's in your heart and the desires that you have a longing for, because if they're not of God, then maybe you're not where you think you are. And so he goes on and he says this, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's beautiful, right? He's saying you were once like this, but some of you became affiliated with the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor. That some of you made this transition. Some of you were living like this, but you came to a place of surrender. And when you did this, you were made right. That's the language, right? You were cleansed. You were made right. You were made holy, set apart for special use and purpose. And that's the gift of Christmas, right? That's available to all of us, right? That's the beauty of the story of the baby we read about, right? That historical account allows us to do this, right? To break these cycles, to break the slavery of these things in our lives, and to be able to live different, to step away from that and experience more. Some of you were once like that. I was once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so I want you to know this, that peace is found in sanctification, not satisfaction. Now, sanctification, it's a churchy word. I'll be honest, I used it because it rhymed better with satisfaction than other words I could use. But doesn't make it any less accurate, right? If we're sanctified, it's this process of continuing to be made in the image of God. And so as we step away from these old desires and these old habits and these things that we do, we're sanctified, right? We're continuously made to be more and more like Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And the opposite choice that's talked about throughout scripture is that there's a flesh that we have, right? Paul talks about it, right? There's this sinful flesh that I have, and I want to do what's right, it wants to do what's wrong, and it's at war, and that's what kind of goes on in us. But that if we keep seeking that satisfaction over the sanctification, which is difficult and hard, we'll miss it. But peace comes through what? Through sanctification, not through satisfaction. And the world will convince you that there's a substance you can consume that will make everything all right. There's a relationship you can have that will bring about the peace of God. There's a job. If only you would get it, you would no longer be stressed out about the bills. If you could just have the perfect kid, you could be the perfect parent and you could have peace in your household. And those are lies, right? We're seeking the God of satisfaction or the God of comfort. And Jesus said, no, you seek me and I will bring peace. It's peace found in me. And so peace comes through sanctification. Sanctification comes through seeking Jesus. And in that endeavor, God will bring about peace in our lives. And only through that endeavor will God bring about peace in our lives. No effort on our part will do and accomplish what only God can do and accomplish. Peace. Peace is found in sanctification, not satisfaction. Are you trying to hold on to something that you were supposed to let go of? Are you trying to keep your hands on something, convinced that this is the only way I can function? This is the only thing that's duct taping my whole life together. And God's saying, that's the only thing standing in the way of what I have for you, right? Because you just won't let your hands go of it. And he's like, and I got something better for you. Are you holding on to something you were supposed to let go of? Paul said in Romans 8:6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. To life and peace. It is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace. And the peace he brings, again, it comes through our surrender to him and to what he has for us. And don't forget, man, God is violently opposed to the things of this world. God is violently opposed to his enemies. And don't convince yourself that you can do whatever and not submit and surrender to him and still find yourself on the right side of it. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with God, and I want you to begin to ask him to speak to you, right? And about where you're at. I mean, because this is what I know. Man, the world is chaotic. It's chaotic, and I think every single one of us in here can use more peace. And more peace in our homes and our jobs, just out there. And so I just want to challenge you. Spend a moment with God. Ask him to reveal things in your life that are standing in the way of what he's trying to do. The things in your life that keep you from submitting and surrendering fully to his plan and his purpose. And just ask God, show me what I need to let go of. Show me what I need to give you so that I can experience this peace of God that's beyond understanding. Spend a moment with him.